life, and that is godly. I cried during that lesson, not because it was like the most beautiful thing I'd ever heard in my life. I cried because I knew how much better of a man that guy was than I am. It's like when I come to Paul and I tell you that I'm angry and I get mad at Paul. I want you to know I'm angry at Paul because he's the man I want to be. His attitude, his way he approaches things, his contentment. I long for his contentment. When we come to the Bible and we see this image of hardening of hearts, without a doubt, the first person that probably comes to any Bible student's mind is that of Pharaoh. Now, I do not have the time this morning or really the energy to go into the idea or the theology behind God hardening Pharaoh's heart. But I do want to read here just a minute in Exodus chapter 4 to show you where he is speaking to Moses, and he tells him about he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. The Lord said to Moses in verse 21, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let his people go." Now this statement, hardening of heart, in this story right here, in this context of the book of Exodus, is going to be mentioned seven more times. And four of those times it is mentioned, it is that God is actively involved in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Now, this is one where it's a little more complicated. And like I said, that's not the theology that I'm going to bury myself in today. But three of those instances, two of them are going to be in chapter 8 and one in chapter 9, we see very specifically, not that God is not involved in this situation, but we see very specifically from the text that Pharaoh takes a choice in life, and that choice is to harden his heart. Look at chapter 8, verse 15. "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief," and we're speaking about a plague, "and it has now gone away, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said." Then drop down in 32 again, right after a plague. "But this time also, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go." One more time in chapter 9, verse 34. "When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again, and he and his officials hardened their hearts." This is that image where there is no mistaking what is taking place. There is a moment. There is a moment where a decision is going to be made in Pharaoh's life. Now, absolute tragedy is occurring each one of these moments. Tragedy is occurring in his life, in his people's lives. And at that moment, he has an opportunity to choose a direction. And the direction that he has been informed that he needs to take is to let Pharaoh's people go. It goes back to Exodus 3 in the burning bush where God tells Moses, "Go tell Pharaoh to let my people go." And so he has this opportunity to do what God has asked or to go a different direction. And each of these three times, when the pain and the tragedy starts to slack, immediately he goes back to a different direction and makes his heart hard and will not release his people. We can understand that. We can understand that sometimes we are presented with an opportunity. And that opportunity is to do right or do wrong. And it depends sometimes on outward factors, sadly, that how much pressure, how much pain, how much longer, to determine what we're going to do with our own hearts. And as we see with Pharaoh, that opportunity there to do right was there. And as long as the pressure, it seems that he was intent on probably doing what God had said. But then God would slack the plague and he would choose to harden his heart. Well, what about God's people? Pharaoh has nothing to do. We understand that he is a pagan ruler, if you will. They have Egyptian gods that he worships. He's not a part of Yahweh's chosen people. But here in this moment, we also see that the other group of people involved are not far away from being guilty of the same thing that Pharaoh is. Move forward. Look, I'm going to read Psalm 95. This is a song that we sing often. But in this song, We see a moment that is mentioned, and I'll go to that moment in Exodus 17 next. "Come, let us sing with joy to the Lord," Psalm 95. "Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah and as you did at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me. Though they had seen what I did for 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. This is an image where God, in a psalm, is reflecting back on a moment where they are in the wilderness. This is also one of those things that I often confront kids with. And it's not just kids, it's adults too. How many times in your life have you longed for a sign? I need to see a sign. Man, if I saw a sign, I just think that my faith would jump exponentially. I would never waver. I would never doubt. I would never give in or succumb to temptation again in my life. But we know biblically, if we have paid attention, this is just not true. Peter hears God's own voice on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my son. Listen to him. And Peter walks right off that mountain and denies Christ three times, just as Christ predicts that he will. The children of God, having seen these 10 plagues rain down upon the Egyptians, the last one breaking the will of the people. And he lets them go, and as they walk out, you know they are led, and all of a sudden they are separated from the Egyptian army by a pillar of fire. The Red Sea parts, and they walk across. They begin to mumble almost immediately in their journey, and God begins to rain food down on them. They watch and hear as Moses ascends the mountain to receive the law, and they hear the thundering, knowing that God is present, but yet they still turn and walk away from God. He says here, they tested me. God says they tested me. They hardened their hearts. It is possible to know who God is. It is possible to see the wonders of God in your own life. And it is possible, even with all of that having been done, for you to make a choice of hardening your hearts. This story of Massah and Meribah are very important. Not because they're just in the Bible. I know they're important because they're repeated so often. Whether it be a New Testament writer or an Old Testament writer, whatever happened in this moment that led them to hardening their hearts, God wants his people to absolutely never forget. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 3 and 4, this idea of what happened at Massah is repeated three times. It's in that moment where I've told you before, the first 10 chapters of the book of Hebrews is written in that certain rhetorical form, qua wo hammer. And it is where you present someone with an image of this is good, then this is better, or the negative. If this is bad, this is worse. And where we find in the discussion of Jesus is better than whatever you want to put up against him in chapter 3, there are two times that he brings in the idea of what went on at Massah. The first one is in verse 8 of chapter 3. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of your testing in the wilderness. Then again in verse 15, and again where this discussion of Jesus is better. As has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And then again in chapter 4, when we're talking about rest, the rest that the people have and the rest that God gives, how much better that rest is. In verses 6 and 7, therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Just in this short period of time, again, we've gone back to what occurred in the wilderness with God's people. knowing what their eyes had seen, knowing the struggle that they had experienced under Pharaoh, knowing the newfound freedom that they had and in the Almighty God, as they speak about the God that led them from Egypt, they talk about how he is strong and mighty. He is powerful. There's no one who can stand against this God. Even with that boldness and courage, when they are confronted with an opportunity that they do not enjoy, their hearts go bitter. We must admit, there is always a possibility of us hardening our hearts. It's one of those things that I was taught very young in ministry. If you as a minister believe that you are above certain things, whether whatever sin you want to put in the blank, then it is that moment that you will find that you are the weakest to that sin. And the moment that we forget that there is, if not already in our life, something that is causing our heart to be hardened, there's going to be an experience in the near future where we will have a choice to make. We'll have a choice to make. It may depend on how weak or how strong our faith may be in that moment, and it may have absolutely nothing to do with how strong or weak our faith is in that moment. We understand that it will be a choice. We talked about Isaiah this morning. Isaiah goes to this very opportunity of hardening our hearts, and he says that their ears do not hear and their eyes do not see. They've been blinded by their own personal circumstance, and thus they choose to walk away from the good thing in their life and harden their heart and go a different direction. Bitterness. Bitterness is real. And it corrodes us, and it gets us to a place where we no longer see God and we no longer seek God. This will come, brethren. This transition, it's probably already come in your life once or twice or three times, four or five, who knows, but it will come again. Something in life will not go the way that you want it to, and you will have to answer this question: do you hear his voice? The question for us about hardening our hearts is not, will it present itself as an opportunity in the future? The question is, what will we do? Another question that definitely has to be asked this morning: are we speaking in past tense to you? Is there something that has occurred that has calloused and put something over your heart to where you can't see God? You don't want to see God. You blame God. Children never cease to amaze me. The stories they tell are sometimes beautiful, sometimes horrific, but all in all, they seem to be pretty optimistic. Even the most pessimistic child seems to have some optimism about the future. Children give me hope. They're resilient. I remember taking, as we talked about me taking Macy May home, I remember fearing so much her getting injured. I remember seeing corners on a table for the very first time, and boy, that's really sharp. And I also realized quite quickly that she could go sever her arm outside and she'd just grow a new one the next day, where if I get cut, it takes 2 months to heal. But in experiencing children this past week, I must tell you that hope is definitely something that I feel. I feel hope because there is this reality for all of us, that we know that the world is going to treat us sometimes unfairly. But they were so hungry. They wanted to know so much. I'm not telling you that every one of them don't struggle with vaping and vodka. I mean, most teenagers in the world today have some experience of these things confronting them and having to deal with it in one form or fashion. I can't tell you how many vapes were found this week. I had a boy vaping in the shower, like no one would smell the kiwi and smoke as he did it. That's not shower steam, everybody. But I say all that, I'm not trying to say that they're living their lives right, but they were so hungry for more. Do you remember that moment? You ever been hungry for stuff about God and the future? I can tell you right now, if your heart is hard, here's your test. If you're not hungry in any form or fashion, it's hard. If you're not longing for what we read in 2 Peter, a beautiful thing where Peter bestows upon them one of the greatest gifts, to have knowledge of God in Christ, then your heart is hard. If you approach most situations thinking that no matter what goes down here, this is not going to be made right, then your heart is hard. So the last question is that I need to ask this morning is, what will you do about it? What will you do about it? I can't tell you the last time I listened to someone and cried. It's been a while. That's another reality I had to have, because I've been at that place where I have been more sensitive in my life. And I'm not talking about girly or effeminate. I'm talking about I've been more sensitive to what God wants and where I am and how I walk and how I treat people and what I say than I have been of late. So that reality of hardening our heart is always possible, no matter who and what you are or what you do. And if we're not paying attention, then we'll have to ask that question to ourselves, and that is, what will you do? What will you do this morning, church, if your heart is hard? Church, if we can do anything for you, please come now as we stand and sing.